Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give to us, and we thank you for the good news of Christ in our lives. And we pray that you will be our vision, that, Lord, that as we experience you in our lives, that we will together be your church and build your church together. So nourish us, we pray, that we may be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was back in the heady, hot days of the summer that our church held a vision day at St. John's. It was a good day, attended by over 40 people, and many of you should have received a summary of that day and know what the three priority areas are that came out of it for the life of our church. Hopefully a number of you do know, and this is for the next few years. And the focus today is to have more reflection on what these priorities mean in practice. And you should be hearing a lot about this, about our vision as a church together for the next few years, our priorities. These are things we need to work on together. You may actually become sick of hearing about this, but I hope not. I hope that whenever you hear these things, you will turn them back into prayer, because we are convinced that these are the key focus areas that we need to focus on, and they are exciting. They need to become part of the DNA of our church. But before we look at the vision area, excuse me, you know also that we're following a sermon series on Hebrews at the moment. And so I just want to reflect on those few verses that you heard, just read a moment ago. And if you want to have them open, I've forgotten what the page number is, but they might be useful just to look at those. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and he's continuing his great celebration of how Jesus Christ has brought a wonderfully, radically new order of relationship with God. He refers to Christ as the high priest, he through whom God's blessing comes, having brought together heaven and earth. By his blood, his sacrifice, he has obtained eternal redemption, the writer of Hebrews says. And on the back of your white news sheet, there's a little table there, a summary of the contrast that the writer is drawing out. On the left-hand side, he's got the Old Testament, the Jewish rites, and on the right, the new that has come in Christ. So on the left, there is you remember in the Old Testament, a beautiful tabernacle that they built with beautiful tapestries and sculptures and all sorts of things were there. But that is nothing compared with the glory of the heaven that Christ brings us into God through his sacrifice. So the glory and majesty of the heavenly sanctuary beyond this world. Goes on, the Old Testament was merely external. It was going on out there, sacrifices of lambs and goats and so on. This is internal. Christ comes into us to change us. And then the Old Testament, what they did was temporary and impermanent. They made a sacrifice, it had to be done again and again, year on year, going back, making the sacrifices. The sacrifice of Christ is lasting and eternal. Then we know that it was involuntary animals that were used in the Old Testament rite. This is the voluntary sacrifice of God's Son, making this relationship back with God himself. And we said it was repetitive and incomplete in the Old Testament. There's a finality in Christ's death. Once happens, one sacrifice for all time. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament, a constant reminder of sin, constant reminder, keep having to go back to God and have sin cleansed. God's promise in Jesus is to forget sins once and for all. And then in the Old Testament, the priests stood. They wouldn't dare to sit. That would be kind of a blasphemy, but Christ sits at God's right hand. He has authority. It is complete. It is done. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament sacrificial system is a pale shadow of the once for all, all-encompassing efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ. In Christ, this eternal redemption means what it says. We are back with God forever. Our consciences are wiped clean. In verse 9 of chapter 9, the writer has lamented that the Old Testament sacrifices were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. But now he tells us in verse 14, Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. Now, we could do with an alleluia or two at this point. Because you heard all this. Isn't this great? Good news. Can we have an alleluia or two if we were another Congo? Yeah, absolutely. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. This is incredibly, wonderfully good news. And this is our delight and our joy. The good news there is in Jesus Christ. And this has to be our vision. Living out and sharing, going deeper into the good news of Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us also in verse 14 that our freedom and peace in Christ empowers us to serve the living God. And the literal meaning of that serving is to completely surrender to Him. What we experience in Christ is such good news that we surrender completely back to Him, giving our lives over. We are to serve God, surrender to Him by living and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So this has to be fundamental to our vision, to be the vision of any church. The health of the church now and in the years to come will be determined by the level of confidence in the glory of Christian faith. That to know it is good news and it is true. Good news for individuals, for our relationships, for our country, for the creation itself. The good news in Christ is the good news of the kingdom of God. And we're going to be reflecting on these things more in the next couple of weeks. Chris Dingle in 2 weeks' time, a great opportunity to celebrate that the faith that we have is good news. I'll try and work on some more accessible language than the writer of Hebrews used. But nonetheless, for us to know and experience this good news that we have in Christ is what our faith is about and what our vision has to be about. And the question then, of course, for all of us is, what are you experiencing? What do you experience tomorrow when you wake up about the good news in Christ? What do you experience through the week about the good news in Christ? And so on and so on. If we are living it, we will serve and we want to share it. So it has to be essential because it always has been. It always is for us. But also it is imperative now because the church's well-being does depend on us living out the good news and sharing it. A number of us went to the 4-week course led by Jens Menkel. Jens has a full-time job in Guildford Diocese on church planting and fresh expressions. And a core message from Jens was that it is becoming more and more unlikely that people will just go to church or any other church events. Even if they're superbly done, we got the best worship in the whole country, even if we got wonderful invitation, people, he says, generally more and more will not just come to a church place or a church event. And why? Because they do not have an inkling of faith that is compelling enough to make a connection with what we do. And Jens highlighted that the focus for mission has to be, not an option, has to be in forming relationships and as part of that relationship, sharing our faith. So, we have good news, and the clue will be if we're experiencing and living it, and we will be, sharing more of that over the coming weeks and months and encouraging all of us to live and experience the good news more and more. But how does this then translate into our vision overall? And from the vision process, I'm very grateful to Simon Mabley. Simon headed up the vision process, and he's just going to share a little bit about why we've been doing this. So, Simon, for the next few moments.
So, good morning. I wanted to actually just talk about this very briefly to set a context, a reminder for those who were at the Vision Day and for those who weren't, just a little taster of what we did. So those two questions, what is vision and why have one? So first of all, I wanted to acknowledge some people may have a slightly negative or difficult experience of vision. If you've ever had to sit through incredibly dull meetings at work, coming out with some banal statement to do with your particular vision, I apologise on behalf of all the sort of management people out there. This isn't what we are about. And I hope in your heart of hearts you actually know how powerful vision can be. I mean, just think for a second. We watched a video at the Vision Day of Kennedy talking about his vision for men to land on the moon within the decade of the 60s. And it came to being. And think about Martin Luther King, who had this amazing vision for an America without division, or Sir Christopher Wren, who had all these incredible visions of beautiful buildings and churches across London. So they all had vision, and because of that vision, it came to being. So that's all very well, that's all very grand and mighty. How does that fit with us here in Westcott? And I would say that vision is vital for all of us, it's vital in our daily lives. And we, at the Vision Day, reflected on a couple of statements, which I hope explain a bit about what we meant when we used this word vision. So here they are, two statements, just to look at the first one for a second. A shared, vivid and compelling vision of the future. So on the Vision Day, we experimented with a very simple vision that we might all relate to. We imagined our perfect holiday. Hopefully you've all spent a little bit of time daydreaming and imagining about a perfect holiday. And it's something you can get quite excited about. They can be vivid and compelling if you really get them in your mind's eye. But I think the key word was this one about shared. If your perfect holiday is going skiing and your partner's perfect holiday is lying on a beach, then actually bringing that vision to life becomes a bit more tricky. So what we wanted to do on the Vision Day was to make sure that we had a vision that we could all share, and one that motivates us to bring it into being. So on this second statement, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination and wisdom. I want to just dwell on the word imagination for a second, because it is a quite remarkable thing. I think it's unique to human beings. I don't think animals have imagination in the way we know it. And if you think about it for a second, without imagination, Martin Luther couldn't have dreamt of a just society, and Sir Christopher Wren couldn't have drawn up plans for St. Paul's Cathedral. If he hadn't had that in his mind's eye, that vision, he couldn't have put it down on paper and it couldn't have been brought into life. So imagination is key for enabling us to plan the future. And in our church context, we absolutely want to do it with wisdom, and not with our wisdom, but with God's wisdom. We don't want these to be our plans, we want these to be God's plans. And so through the day, what we did was we listened to what was on the heart of everyone in that room for the church. And if you were there, just as a reminder, we put it on post-it notes, and here are some of the thoughts that we captured. And then we listened for what were the consistent themes, what was the big picture that we were hearing that was come out of that. So if you haven't had a chance, have a look at this display board here, and you'll see the comments, and you'll see how they build into the themes. And you'll see what we tried to do. Each of these statements starts with that word, imagine. We were imagining what this could be, for us, what God has for us. And I hope as you look and reflect and pray about these, that you imagine in your mind's eye what these could be, because that is what will enable them to come into being. And if you think this is all wonderful, newfangled stuff that we're learning, it's absolutely not a new invention. So vision runs throughout the Bible. I mean, just think for a second of the Israelites following that vision of a promised land, a land of milk and honey. Or the big vision of the kingdom of God, which is described throughout the Bible. And it struck me, and we're going to be saying the Lord's Prayer again, obviously a bit later in the service. And the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that stands out for me is we pray for our daily needs. But before we get to our daily needs, we actually pray for God's vision to come into being. It actually comes first. It's absolutely vital. A couple of days ago, I was standing here and I was talking to the stonemason who is about to start on Monday cleaning this amazing window we have behind us, the east window. You might see a tiny little patch in the corner there that he did as a test. And he was saying, do you know, I think this is going to make a real difference. Not because the stonework's going to come up very beautifully. He said, because actually in the process of doing it, I'm going to inevitably end up cleaning the glass. And do you know, the glass is actually completely filthy. It's probably not been cleaned since 1850. And bizarrely, I had a little sort of, ooh, this is exciting. This is the very first tangible thing of the Let There Be Light project. Actually, something's going to happen, and I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to see some clean glass. And it's very, very tiny. And I think in comparison with this, that is so trivial. If you imagine this, changing our community, changing our church family, that is really exciting. So at lunchtime on the Vision Day, we paused for a moment and said, how's everyone feeling? And through the wonder of technology, we captured an individual word from everyone. And we put them together, and here they are. And the bigger the word, the more often it was mentioned. And what you can see is there is a whole mixture of emotions on there. But you will see excitement, you will see hope, and you'll see inspiration. So really, I just want to encourage you to bring this vision into life, because I really believe you won't regret it. Thank you.
Good. Thank you to Simon. And so what do the vision mean, again, in practice? And have I got... You're doing it. That's fine. Three areas then. We'll see them on the screen. These are the three areas then that have come out of the agreed process through the Vision Day: discipleship, children, families and young people, and community. And they each go with an imagined statement, imagined a network of homes of hospitality and prayer, deeper discipleship, and then children, families, imagining a church with more young people engaged, and then community, imagining our church even more immersed in our community. So those three areas are our priorities that we're going to keep coming back to over the next month, year, years to come, over the next few years. What, again, do these mean a bit more in practice? If we just see the next one, this is for discipleship, the highest priorities for the next year. Relationship building, very much there, in line with what Jens Minkel was telling us, encouraging and helping Christians to build listening, caring relationships with people outside the church. Just naturally doing it, as friendships, as just relationships you'd do anyway, but also bearing in mind that extra dimension of just wanting to share faith, sharing life with maybe inviting people to a meal, just being ready to just open up a conversation. And we're going to be helping you to think about ways of doing that over the next weeks. And then the old idea of home groups, what we're calling life groups, but again, this sense of encouraging one another, and these could be places of invitation. And about the head, the heart, and about all our being then being transformed by the good news, and our hands then our what we do in practice. So there, the discipleship priorities, relationship building, sharing life together, and meeting in groups that can encourage and help one another. Could be you that runs the next Alpha course, for example. Could combine the whole lot with that of inviting friends and neighbours just to come and be part of an Alpha course. And then, so that's discipleship, absolutely vital. And then the next one is about children, families and youth. And first of all, to strengthen what we do now, there's a whole array of things that go on at the moment. And Ellie rightly has identified this as being the area that we need to raise the profile and seek how we engage with it, what we do Sunday by Sunday, what we do at the cookie club and other such things. But then leading on from that, to support the families that we have, the few young families that we have, bringing them together and helping them just to be able to grow in faith together. And then the third area about going further out into our community, recognising that we have to go out into the school. And the school, thankfully, is wonderfully open. Jenny, the head teacher, is very open to the involvement of the church life. So those will be the areas. Will they bring more families, children into church? Well, we hope and pray so. But I have to tell you, not necessarily so. Go back to what Jens Minkel was telling us over those 4 weeks. The key is to form the relationships and build faith and discipleship beyond the Sunday church life. And so it may happen, it may not. There's a church not very far from here that employs a full-time families worker. Full-time. So it's about 35, 40 hours a week that woman is employed for. They have virtually no children on a Sunday morning, because that is the way that the trend has gone. So what is that person doing? Well, she's working with people in the church, going into the schools, running toddler groups, developing toddler praise and developing praise and more discipleship in the schools. So that may be where it leads to. It may be there's far more going on out there than actually happens here. I pray not. And we're going to work to encourage families here. But look at the reality, and the vital thing will be how we engage with children and young people. And then what about, can you blank the screen for a moment? I'll come back to that one in a moment. What about community? Well, we're basically saying, thinking no new initiatives. Well, there's a whole load of stuff that we're doing, which is great. And we need to support and encourage that. Of course, if you have a wonderful idea for a community initiative, we'll try and support you and go with it. But we're not looking to organise more community initiatives. We want to say that we need to focus then on discipleship and children and families. They have to be the key areas that we focus on. And so if we can just see this last slide then, this then is the core of our vision for the next few years, discipleship and children and families and youth, and that links into our community, making us a firm part of the community. And a key question then is, where do you fit in? Where do you fit in with this vision? And I would say more about this next week, but a key thing is that you're here. This is an absolute vital part of the vision. It has to be a base of Sunday worship that leads out to what we do through the week out in the community. So the bottom line is the first thing you can do is be here and be present and be praying. Again, I'll say more about that next week. But also to ask yourself, how real is the good news to you? So is it real enough that you want to share it with friends and neighbours and work colleagues? And if so, could you provide a house of hospitality? Could you help develop relationships and faith sharing? Could it be you that hosts and leads a life group to help others grow in faith? Will you give time to children, families and young people? We know that at the moment we need more work going on, support for what we do now. There will be more to go into the school, more support needed. So are you able to give that time? And a more fundamental question then is that coming back to, are you willing to grow in your own discipleship in Christ? Are you really experiencing the good news of Christian faith so much that you want to serve the living God? The coming months, we will focus on these essentials and I help pray one another to enter into this good news in Christ. And that will be how our church will be vibrant in now, in the years to come, from our own faith, working out on our vision together. Amen. And if you have any particular comments, then please do send to me or Simon an email or speak to us after the service. If you've got any thoughts or developments, it's a whole church together needs to feed into our vision together. And all of this comes down to, of course, the amazing grace that we've received in Christ. And so we're going to stand to sing Amazing Grace.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear. Shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall
For our intercessions, I'm just going to point you to things to pray for, and apologies, it's my voice again, a lot of my voice this morning, but I just remind you of the people that we pray for week by week, and that can help us again, I think, maybe to think about the connections that we make through the village. So you know we pray for Godfrey Parry Jones, Stacey Van